men are supposed to be priests, providers, and protectors. And I think if men, and even if young men, knew that and they positioned their life to be those three things, that is really going to force them to become men.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast,
a podcast where we teach you to roar like a mother.
And by roar, we mean recognize the message, offer discernment, argue for a healthier approach, and reinforce these ideas with your kids.
Unless you want to growl around your house. I mean, that's cool too. You're like, check it, we keep it reals.
That's so bad.
You're awesome.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you like what we do, head on over to the Mama Bear Apologetics website and click support.
It's time to rise up, ladies.
Rise up, Mama Bears. This might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey there, Mama Bears. I just want to thank you for joining us for another great podcast. Our podcast, as always, is dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using truth and reason. Now, by nature, our podcast is geared toward the moms in the audience. But one thing we noticed as we started doing events and connecting with the church is there were so many dads who were just looking for resources, advice, and the question that constantly kept coming up is, what is there for Papa Bears? So in honor of Father's Day, we're just going to take the whole month of June on building up our Papa Bears. And we want to do more than just talk about how amazing and how needed you are. We want to specifically reach out to equip you to raise up your children and be that headship within your own families. So to do that, I'm so excited to have Shane Winnings with me today. Shane is a preacher and chairman and CEO of Promise Keepers, a national Christian men's ministry. Shane is a former Army lieutenant, having served with the 1st Special Forces Group Airborne, including a combat tour in Afghanistan. And following this, Shane served as a local police officer in Federal Way, Washington, before becoming a traveling preacher. And he currently lives now in Florida with his lovely wife, Jessica, and two sweet little boys. So Shane, thank you so much for joining us today on Mama Bear.
Hey, thanks for having me. I got my Papa Bear mug.
Oh, that's awesome.
In honor of the show.
Hoorah, I really appreciate it. Yeah. So, I mean, I wanted to reach out to you because I'm loving the ministry that you are doing, not just within your community and reaching men as well, but also, you know, just standing firm for the concept of masculinity, the family within our culture today, which is just desperately attacking.
Yeah. Well, it's needed. And, you know, the American family needs to be strong, especially in this day and age where culture is constantly trying to preach what your identity should be.
Yeah.
And they're really going after our children. So we need the family strong. And the spiritual leader of the family, according to God, is the man. And
yeah.
So I believe if we raise up strong, godly men, America and its families will flourish.
Oh, 100%. Absolutely. Now, you know, just in your bio, there has been quite a shift in careers that you've had. So how did this happen? I mean, you don't normally encounter gentlemen who are like, okay, we're going from special forces to preacher. Like, how did God just move in your life to bring you to where you're at today?
Yeah, it's been a radical. I told my wife, I feel like I've lived 7 lifetimes in, you know, I'm 34 years old, really in the last 15 years. So I always wanted to be in the military. My dad was Air Force. And so growing up, I knew I would want to serve. And I got a scholarship out of college for ROTC. And so I went to Florida Institute of Technology. I did the ROTC program there. And out of college, I commissioned as an officer in the Army. And so I served for a couple of years, did my tour in Afghanistan. And right around the time that I was going to go off to Special Forces school and try to become a Green Beret. You know, I served with the Green Berets for 4 years, but as an officer, you have to reach a certain rank before you can apply.
Oh, wow.
And so I was training to go to that course and just a bunch of different things happened. And I felt like the Lord told me, you know, I want you to get out of the military. What I want to do for you, you're not going to accomplish here. Mm-hmm. And it didn't make sense to me because I wanted to be career military. I had a great career so far.
Yeah.
So I was really setting myself up for the next, you know, 16 years because you retire at 20.
Yeah.
Or you can. And I felt like the Lord prompted me to get out. And so police seemed like the natural transition. Plus, as an officer, the higher you go, the further away you are from the men on the ground. And I like to get my hands dirty. So I'm like, man, being a rookie cop, being on the street, you know, that sounds fun. And so that transition kind of happened naturally. And then really from cop to preacher, I got radically born again as I was exiting the Army and becoming a police officer.
Wow.
So I actually began preaching on the street like within 6 months of getting born again. So I would be a cop at night, I'd be preaching on the street during the day. And, you know, to make a long story short, during the lockdowns in 2020, I went on TikTok and started preaching. That exploded all of my social medias. And within 18 months of that, God called me out of police to become a full-time traveling preacher.
Wow.
And, you know, it just kind of took off from there.
Wow. Yeah. And isn't that intimidating when God calls us out of the path that we think that we're on? My husband had a similar encounter when he was serving. That was, you know, God called us to Texas, and then it was, no, God's calling us out of the military. And I know as a wife and then transitioning into a dependent, I was like, I am not okay with this transition. The military is security. There's healthcare. There's the BX, the commissary, you know, everything's taken care
right.
of. And stepping out in faith into what God has called out of what we may have for our lives. I mean, that's huge. And that takes, especially from what it sounds like, you were a fairly new believer at this time of this calling. So that's a huge step of faith.
Yeah, it was, well, it's funny because I wrote a book called Your Next Leap of Faith. And it just felt like that's what the Lord has constantly provoked me to do is just yeah. trust Him.
Yeah.
And you're right. You know, leaving the comfort of the military, which there is a comfort there, and the comfort mm-hmm. is in the security. You know,
yeah.
it's like, well, as much as it can suck, at least I know that check's coming every 2 weeks and I've yeah. got medical and all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when I was applying to police departments, it's like, dude, I got to get hired somewhere because
yeah.
I've already dropped my packet to get out of the military. So my contract's coming up.
Mm-hmm.
I got to get hired somewhere. And then I'm on probation for a year. And I find out, you know, if they don't like you for any reason or you do something wrong, they can just fire you. And,
really?
And then I'm like, well, what happens? You know, then I don't have a job. Like I have a mortgage.
Yeah.
And so that felt like kind of a testing period. But then really it was stepping away from a six-figure salary and retirement. You know, I'm working towards that. And I had seniority at the police department. Stepping away from that to be a missionary where it's like nothing's guaranteed.
No.
You're living off of donations. You're fully at the mercy of, you know, the Lord's provision. And that was really, it actually was easier than I thought it would be because my wife and I had the peace of God. And
yeah.
it's true what the Bible says, like the peace of God, it doesn't make sense. It surpasses understanding. And we felt that.
Wow. Wow. That is incredible. Okay, so then how do we now shift into men's ministry? So you are basically being a traveling preacher at this point, but now there's Promise Keepers coming up. And so what
yeah.
sort of led you to go into men's ministry as a focus?
Well, it wasn't actually my plan, you know, and I always wondered like, Lord, why did you have me do all of these things that I did?
Yeah.
You know, why did I do a short stint in the Army? Why was I a cop for 5 years? Like, there's got to be something to this.
Mm-hmm.
Because God doesn't do stuff for no reason.
Right.
And so I was a traveling preacher for maybe 4 years. And during that time, I had posted a video at one point on Instagram and I noticed that Promise Keepers liked the video.
Hmm.
And I was like, Promise Keepers, is this the same one from the 90s that like my dad used to go to? And so I checked their page out. Sure enough, it was the same page. And I'm like, whoa, I remember they were like a huge name.
Yeah.
You know, they were well-respected. Just a Goliath of a ministry in the 90s. And so I messaged them and said, hey, you know, I'd love to do some stuff with you guys. And that ended up, you know, causing me to meet their CEO, whose name was Ken Harrison at the time.
Mm.
And they had me do some content for them. I was going to speak at some events. And, you know, really, after about 2 years of knowing Ken Harrison and doing some stuff together, and he called me one day. I was hanging out with my son. This was in 2023 in December, and he calls me, or in November, and he calls me and he's like, hey man, you know, God's been speaking to me to step away from Promise Keepers. And I'm like, oh, cool, you know? And he goes, yeah, and I think that you should take it over. I was like,
oh, wow.
What? Like, I was not expecting that. We hadn't talked about it. It
yeah.
was not on my radar at
yeah.
all. And it was wild. But my wife and I prayed and we just felt like, one, this is a fulfillment of so many prophetic words, but two, I mean, I look back on my life and I'm like, okay, God has had me do some pretty crazy things. I've been in leadership, you know, I think I have some credibility to speak to men because of what God's brought me through. So I'm like, this seems like a no-brainer.
Wow.
Yeah.
That is incredible. The change in the habit, not even be on your radar at all and be like, okay, God, you know, we're going to be faithful in this and we're going to trust you to see it through because that's what you do.
That's right. Wow. I was actually starting to build like my own ministry instead of just being an itinerant preacher.
Yeah.
I was like, okay, I'm going to start, you know, I had already done like a Zoom, I called it a Kingdom School where it was just like a week long. We had, you know, I think 30 students come in for a week and it was just teaching like identity and, and the, just everything, how to walk in the Lord. And it was really, really awesome. And so I'm like, man, I want to grow this thing. I want to do all this other stuff. And as soon as I started growing that, then here comes Promise Keepers.
Wow.
And so it was so out of the blue, but I mean, I'm grateful to God for it because we're able to reach men on a level that I wouldn't have been able to do on my own.
Man, and it's so needed today. I mean, as you well know, I mean, over the past 10 years, there has been a huge outright attack against masculinity and just men in particular. And how have you seen this affect the ministry within Promise Keepers and maybe even some of what you were doing online prior to that?
Yeah, I think there's confusion out there. And if we get caught up in our own little bubble, you know, then we won't see that.
Yeah.
But if you dare to kind of surf the web a little bit or go on social media and look at some pages maybe outside of what you normally follow, you'll see there's a lot of crazy stuff out there.
Yeah.
And I think when I started to realize, no, this is more normal than I thought, whether it's the LGBTQ thing or the trans thing, which used to be 1% of the population and now it's like 7%.
Yeah.
You know, it's insane. And then, you know, to top it off, when in 2020 during the lockdowns, I can't tell you how many suicidal calls I went to, even for kids, many, many, many kids.
Yeah.
And I just saw like, man, this is a broken system. This world is hurting. We need the gospel more than ever. And I started to realize the attack, the demonic attack on men, the spiritual attack, because if the devil can erode the family, well, then, you know, a nation that doesn't even stand for God's design for the family is going to fall.
Yeah.
And so if I were the devil, that's what I would attack. Mm-hmm. And I think when I begin to look at it from that perspective and like, not to get all crazy swirly, but I'm just like, man, the enemy has a kingdom. He has an army. He has plans. And coming from a former army officer, I'm like, how do I combat the plans of the enemy?
Yeah.
And that's why when Ken offered me the position at Promise Keepers, I'm like, dude, I get to go head on with what I believe the enemy's trying to do, which is erode men and get them out of society and make them just, you know, just like everybody else. You know, there's no gender anymore. We're just androgynous, you know, beings. So it fired me up. Mm-hmm. And, we're seeing the fruit of that because there's kind of two sides of it. There's like men can become women or women can become men. So you got that side of it. But then you have the other side of like, no, we're men, we're this, but it's actually toxic masculinity. Mm. And there's a couple of names I could throw out and you could probably think of them.
I know a few of those names that you're thinking of.
That is not masculinity. But the problem is, and I've seen this in teens that I talk to because I've coached high school wrestling. I'm going to be coaching here at the local high school football team, a lot of these kids look up to some of those guys because they're at least being masculine. Mm-hmm. They're not seeing it anywhere else and they're really not seeing it at church.
Yeah.
And so that just showed me like, man, there's a need and I want to be the person to help fill it.
Yeah. Oh, and I love that. And yeah, you're right. So much of this younger generation, instead of being discipled by their fathers and their grandfathers, which we would have seen in generations past, they're being discipled by TikTok. And these TikTok influencers, especially the ones who are ascribing to this illusion of masculinity, it's often this horrific caricature that is just all about money, sex, and the illusion of power. And that's what these guys are thinking. This is what masculinity is supposed to look like. This is what I'm supposed to ascribe to as a teen boy growing up into a man. And it's, oh man, it is. It's breaking down culture. And I love how you put it within the focus of this is a demonic attack on the family. And it makes perfect sense because when we understand that the family is meant to be a physical representation of the relationship of Christ and the church, of course Satan wants to attack it. And it's, if we can go after guys and silence them, then we can cripple the culture.
Yeah. And I started looking back on my own life and I was like, okay, besides the things that my dad would tell me, I didn't really hear about manhood anywhere else.
Like
you're not going to learn that in school and you're not going to learn it in church. And even in my, you know, high school boys group or whatever, which was just all boys, even that was not revolved around manhood. It was just boys doing Bible study together.
Yeah.
Which is great. I mean, you need the word in your heart. But I think just looking back, I was like, wow, there are dads out there who are doing their best to raise their children. Mm-hmm. But there's also this element of like, hey, manhood, let's talk about it. What does it mean to be a man? And I don't actually know if even my dad actually set me down and said, let's talk about manhood. Now, he did tell me a lot of things and I learned from him, but it just made me think, man, we've got to be more intentional with this.
Yeah.
Because if I don't put language to it, mm-hmm. it's just like having the talk. You know, if I don't have the talk, you're going to learn it somewhere else, and it's going to be tainted. It's going to be perverted. And so it's just inspired me to say, how can we as a church, you know, put out things for men that actually take young boys into an understanding of manhood? We've got 30-year-old males who still don't know what it means to be a man.
Yeah.
And so that's been real big on my heart, and I'm excited to do that because I believe we'll see the fruit of it real quick.
Hey, it's Hillary with Mama Bear Apologetics. Did you know that we spend on average of 90% of our time indoors, but that indoor air can be up to 100 times more polluted than the outdoor air? My husband and I moved this last summer and immediately had our basement flood and had everything torn out of the basement. So when my parents came to spend a week, my dad was sneezing like crazy. And all of a sudden, like 3 days in, I was like, oh my gosh, we have not unpacked the Air Doctor Pro. Breathe Easy with Air Doctor Pro is the award-winning air purifier that eliminates 99.99% of dangerous contaminants like allergens, viruses, smoke, gases, mold spores, and more. And I can say that for a fact with mold spores because we did find mold. Air Doctor was also voted the best air purifier by Newsweek. So it's no surprise that 98% of Air Doctor customers agree that their home's air feels cleaner, safer, and healthier. Unlike other air purifiers, Air Doctor captures particles that are 100 times smaller than the standard HEPA filters. So head over to airdoctorpro.com and use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics, to get up to $300 off today. Yes, you heard that. Air Doctor comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee, so if you don't like it, send it back. Plus a 3-year warranty. That's an $84 value, all free, just by being a Mama Bear Apologetics podcast listener. Get this exclusive podcast-only offer at airdoctorpro.com. That is AIRDOCTORPRO.com. Use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics.
Yeah, no, and I love that point you make because I've seen the same thing, even within the church. You know, I noticed this kind of goofy dichotomy when it came to like Mother's Day versus Father's Day. Like Mother's Day, the moms are all celebrated as, you know, these sort of martyred saints, but then the dads kind of get sort of bashed over the head like, Right. Oh, dads, you need to step up. And I remember just listening to this, I'm like, okay, but how are they supposed to do this? Like I never saw an outlining of how do we raise up men to be men? What is the biblical definition of manhood? It's just sort of this goofy concept of, you know, dads sort of need to bring home the bacon. And so many guys think, well, as long as I'm bringing home the paycheck that pays the mortgage, then we're good. Like I've nailed it. And there's so much more to what it means to be sort of a biblical man and a biblical father.
100%.
Yeah.
I think a lot of guys, and there's nothing wrong with it, but like, yes, you do need to bring home the bacon. You do need to provide for your family and support your family, but that's not it. You know, men are supposed to be priests, providers, and protectors. And I think if men, and even if young men knew that and they positioned their life to be those three things, that is really going to force them to become men. Mm-hmm. I think for me, I was forced to become a man because of my circumstances. You know, when I was in college, that was one thing. But when I got out of college and now I'm 22 years old, I'm in charge of 76 lives.
Yeah.
In the military as a platoon leader, and we're training for war. It's like, I can't be a boy any longer.
Mm-mm.
You know, I've got to mature. I can't be the funny guy anymore. Like, it's not like I lose my sense of humor, but I have to now take on this new persona of like, oh, you know, I have increased responsibility. Well, there's a lot of people that don't step into life in that way. And so, you know, I think about the kid who's crazy smart and he goes to college, he gets a tech degree or something, and now he's in a cubicle from 9 to 5. But then the rest of the time, nothing is forcing him to like grow up or understand the role that he has. And again, if I'm growing up and I'm thinking, man, one day, if I'm 21 years old and I'm single, I'm thinking, I want to be a priest, a provider, and a protector for a woman and raise a family. That is going to shape every part of my life, because I'm going to try to fulfill those things, knowing that only in Christ can I do it.
Yeah.
And when we don't put language to it, guys are just out there trying to do the best they can. And like you said, what it really boils down to is like, I'll bring home the money, and then the joke is mom drags us all to church.
Yeah. And no, you're not
wrong.
It shouldn't
be that way, you know?
Wow. Mm-hmm. No, and I love how what you're saying, because what when we have lost our identity, we lose our trajectory. Our identity gives us that purpose, that direction for our lives. And what we're seeing, especially for men, they don't have that core identity anymore. And so much of it is this hedonistic lifestyle. You know, you're just, right. It's that warping of that protector provider that you're talking about, to where now it's, okay, how can I just have as much fun, sleep with whomever I want, and indulge myself in whatever way, shape, and form I can find. And I think there was a study that came out that they even said that adulthood now, the age of adulthood is now sort of considered to be 27, which to me says that our society is broken. If 27 is adulthood, I mean, we used to have in the 1800s, 16-year-olds starting families and running farms. And now 27 is now being said to be that core of adulthood. And yeah, it's like you're saying, that corruption of one's identity, which affects one's trajectory. And so for us to be successful as a society, specifically toward the guys, you know, understanding who you are and your purpose in life will directly shape how you now focus your efforts to achieve the goals and the commands that God has given you.
Yeah. Amen. Well, and I even think of World War II. I mean, there were young men lying about their age so that they could enlist.
Right.
You know,
I don't think that happened today.
No. You know, there's, and that's a whole other subject, but yeah. I think people were asking me over the last 4 years, you know, should I join the military? And I was like, I don't think so, just because it's not what it used to be. Mm-hmm. And it's because, like you said, we've drifted so far from just what's the purpose? Yeah. You know, even with the military, what is the purpose? It's to defend, it's to protect against all enemies, foreign and domestic. When you start to make it about 100 other things, you're going to lose track, you're going to be weak. And that's what we saw.
Yes.
And so, you know, we're seeing a shift in that, where the military is going to be the military again, and recruiting numbers are way up. And I think that, you know, wherever you fall politically, it doesn't matter. I think it just speaks to the fact that men want to protect their country. And when the mission is to protect the country, men are all about it, because men want to do men things.
Yeah.
And I think what it boils down to is, like you said, when we give men vision, when we give young boys vision, then they can position their life to do it. It's like when it comes to sports, kids, you know, who are dreaming about going pro, they will do whatever it takes. You know, they've got a good parent that's saying, hey, we got to get you in club. Then we've got to get you doing this. We've got to eat like this. They understand the path. Well, a good father in the Lord is going to do the same thing spiritually. Mm. I need to intentionally disciple my own son to teach him what it means to become a great man of God as a significant other and as a husband one day.
Yeah.
What I can teach him what it means to be a good father now before he is one. Mm-hmm. I can teach him what it means to be a good productive citizen before he is one, because it's not all about just let's get you through high school and into college and hopefully, you know, maybe on a scholarship. It's like there's more.
Yeah.
There's more there. And so by activating the dads and by getting this stuff in the hearts of young people, I think even podcasts like this will start to trigger people like, oh, you know, I want to be more intentional. And I think that's really all it is, because when you say things like this, it'll prick people's hearts to go, I haven't been doing that, but now I'm ready to.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm excited about.
Yeah. Hoorah. Amen. Now, you know, and we're going to get more into the discipleship in our next podcast. So stay tuned if you're listening, but I kind of want to talk about, you know, how we can build up our dads as sort of a community, because when we are part of that community, we need to be strengthening them in their walk with Christ. And so I kind of want to take a look at how we can do this and offer the support from sort of an ever-widening sphere of influence. So, you know, the sphere that's closest to the Papa Bears is their family. So how can we as wives support our husbands? I mean, what have you noticed that's particularly helpful, just maybe even from personal experience, what you've seen in the lives of even your fellow soldiers, officers, or men that you've served in ministry? Like, how can we as wives just really lift you men and husbands up?
That's really good. I think, honestly, 90% of it, I think, is just marrying the right person. You know, you got to get that right first off.
Yeah.
And I married the right girl. So I feel like it makes everything else easier.
Yeah.
Because we're not battling over everything. Mm. You know, we already weeded through all of that stuff during the dating process. So when we decided to get married, I knew that she wasn't dependent on me for her relationship with the Lord. She had her own.
Yeah.
And I wasn't dependent on her. I had my own relationship with the Lord. And so we each were bringing that to the table. Whereas I think before, when I was a young man, I would just, you know, any girl that I was dating, I would be like, oh, are you a Christian? Okay, good. You know, check the box.
Yeah.
But it's like, it's so important to actually marry someone who loves God, because it makes everything else easier.
Man.
And so, you know, that's step one for me. But in that, I notice my wife is very encouraging, but also she's very prophetic. Like she'll have dreams from the Lord, or she'll have impressions from the Lord, and she'll share those with me. And they just seem to come at like just the right time. Wow. You know, they're very encouraging. And I'll say that my wife's voice has been the voice of the Holy Spirit at times.
Yeah.
Because she really does spend time with God. And so I think it's like having someone who is not behind me. It's not like behind every great man's a great woman. No, she's beside me.
Yeah.
Having someone with me who is encouraging me in the things of the Lord, who is pointing out the things that I'm doing right as a husband, as a father, intentionally. But then also, you know, she sharpens me and she'll call me out on stuff. She'll be like, hey, you know, you're being a little too hard here. You're not being as gentle here. Or, you know, you seem preoccupied here. I'd like if you did this. Mm-hmm. That kind of stuff just makes me a better man.
Yeah.
And I think when she comes at it from a place of like gentleness, even a rebuke done in love is received so well.
Yeah.
So it's like, you know, I don't ever feel like I've had a nagging girlfriend or a nagging wife in her. Mm-hmm. She's always been wanting to see me succeed in every area, whether it's in ministry or as a father or as her husband. So I think my advice to the women would be continue to pray for your husband, because, you know, you might have a husband who's kind of ticking you off a little bit. And if you don't take it to prayer and you don't communicate with him, your heart's going to start to harden up a little bit and you might get cold. And so then when you have a rightly placed and needed rebuke, well, it might come from that hardened heart and it won't be received.
Right.
But if you're praying for your husband, not to change for your sake, but to change, you know, for the sake of the Lord, that his heart would stay soft, that he would walk in the things of the Spirit. When you pray like that, you stay tender. Mm. And when a woman is tenderhearted towards her husband and the father of her children, I'm telling you, it just, you can get away with saying just about anything. I mean, she has rebuked me on some stuff and I was just like, you are right. You know, I never got offended. I never felt that way. And it's because of the delivery. So I know this was kind of a long-winded answer, but I can't get over, how grateful I am for a wife that, you know, I've been doing something in the house and I'll go in our room and I'll hear her worshiping and like crying when the door's closed. Mm-hmm. And I'm just like, oh man, she's encountering God. Like, I'm not going to go in there right now. Mm. But I just think like, what a gift it is to have a wife that's seeking the Lord. And you know what? That shows in her life, that shows in her interactions towards me, towards our children. And I'm just so grateful for that.
Man, no, and that's wonderful. And it's beautiful too, because I mean, it really is rooted in scripture. When God created man and woman, that helpmeet, the original Hebrew, it's like a military term to mean someone who comes alongside you in the midst of battle, like they are waging war with you. And that's what we as spouses are called to do. It's husband and wife against the demonic forces that are reigning in this world. And we need to be united together in pursuit after Christ. Otherwise, we're going to end up trying to take each other down and be actually an encumbrance to our spouse. And that heart of love, you said, you know, she's a bit like the Holy Spirit. And I mean, that wisdom, that gentleness, I mean, that again refers back to at this wifely role that we are supposed to lead, that gentle humility, but also that loving confrontation when there's needed, because I mean, we need it too. And how you go about it, you know, can really set the tone and the stage for how it is received. And so I love that admonishment and encouragement for us as wives. Some of the best things that we can do is to be in prayer for a husband, be in complete submission to God first in his leading, because there are times where God's going to speak to us instead of to you and vice versa. And so we need to make sure that we are faithful in the communication that God has given us and pouring into our own spouses, and to do that with that gentleness and love, because it is so easy for us to be able to tear down our own homes, and not just women, like men too. And it's totally. So easy for us to break down our own homes. And that's what Satan tries to get us to do, that hardening of the heart, like you mentioned. That is, if Satan can get us angry and embittered toward one another, then he has very little work left that he has to do. He can just watch that family crumble. And so part of that, you know, is needing to have that open-hearted awareness and saying, you know, Lord, is there an area in my life to where I have allowed Satan to have a stronghold, to where I am embittered toward my spouse, and I'm actually working in accordance with Satan to tear down this family? And if that is the case, reveal it and help me, you know, to where I can not only repent, but also go and actively start building up my spouse, building up that trust that's so needed within the family. I love your musings there. That's
yeah. Thank you. Yeah, it's never me versus her. It's always us versus the devil.
Right.
And even there was a time, you know, to flip the situation, there was a time when we were having a disagreement and, you know, I like to try to just talk right away. And she's like, I want some time. I want to process. But it was like almost time to go to bed.
Uh-huh.
And she's like, you know what? I just want to go to sleep. And I looked at her. I remember we were standing in the kitchen and I said, do you want the devil to have a foothold? And she's like, well, no. Or I said, do you want the devil to put a wedge between us? Because the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, you know? And if you're upset with me, that's okay. But like, let's talk.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as I said, do you want the enemy to put a wedge between us? She was like, well, no. And it just diffused everything.
Yeah.
And it's like, when you guys get on the same page, you realize we're one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, I'm not going to fight my own flesh.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to hope that you're wrong so I can be right. You know, I don't want to be right, because then you have to be wrong. Mm-hmm. Like, I want us to seek, you know, compromise or whatever. And when that goes both ways, it's awesome, because, you know, I can say we've been married for almost 7 years and, you know, praise God, we've had disagreements. We've had passionate disagreements, but we've never yelled at each other. We've never slammed the door. I never had to leave and go cool down. And it's just like, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, he truly will speak. And like you said, there's times when he'll speak to one and before the other. There's been times when I was very sure about a decision I wanted to make.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, well, I feel like the Lord told me this. And man, I heeded the voice of my wife.
Yeah.
And it has saved us from a lot of heartache and trouble. And so I'm so grateful for a woman that can hear the Lord, loves the Lord, and, you know, is not afraid to tell me what she thinks. Because the second piece, and I think what we have seen in history sometimes, is people kind of abuse that submission piece. They abuse the 1 Peter 3 and the other verses.
Yeah.
And so there might be a culture where women are afraid to say something to their husband because I don't want to challenge him. No, man, we're working together.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm grateful when I'm headstrong about something and my wife says, hey, you need to pump the brakes. I feel like God told me this.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, let's pray about it. So it's been a wonderful relationship. I love being married.
it's a blessing. And I love that. It's pursuit after God. It's prayerfully lifting over up one spouse, seeking to understand rather than to be right when it comes to arguments. And then that mutual submission, because you're right. It has been completely abused and definitely co-opted, especially by the feminist culture, to where, oh, if you are submissive to your spouse, then you're a doormat. And it's like, no, I'm sorry. You need to read past the first part of that verse. And it's no, he's supposed to love her like Christ. And that has a lot of very real applications for the men, to where when that is done properly, it is a beautiful relationship and it is such a blessing. So yeah, listeners, you know, that is one way that, especially speaking to the wives, that is one way that we can just really build up our homes and our husbands, is to be in submission, be in prayer, understand each other when there is disagreement, be submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and submissive to each other. And it is worth the effort. And it is a dying to oneself, but for what it reflects, not only in culture, but to our children. I mean, it's impressive, the legacy that it will leave. And it just sets that marital bar really high for our kids, which we want them to have a high bar. So
yes. Amen.
I gotta praise Jessica a little bit though, because I'm that type to where it's like, okay, I need to figure everything out first. I need to make sure that what I'm feeling is actually justified and not just feelings. And my husband's more of the, no, let's react and make the decision. So it just made me laugh hearing that. I'm like, yep, I know that story.
Yeah. It's such a balance though, because it's like, sometimes you do want to you want to process stuff. You don't just want to word bomb at everything.
Yeah.
But I also told her, like, you should feel safe to not filter anything at all.
Mm.
Like, I'm not going to judge you.
Yeah.
You know, not every thought is even our own.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're hearing the voice of the enemy or our flesh is trying to rise up. So I just told her, like, if you ever feel like you can't figure it out, you can't get it pretty and polished and you want to bring it to me like that, just tell me.
Yeah.
Tell me your raw thoughts. Like, I want to know all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes time, but that's what builds trust.
Yeah.
And so now after 8 years of being together, 7 years married, you know, we've had times where we just say, hey, this is going to sound crazy, or it might sound inappropriate.
It's going to sound a little rough.
It's not politically correct, but like, here's what I'm thinking. And because we've built that trust, you know, I can instantly go, ah, okay, I know where you're trying to go with that.
Yeah.
It's two people should complement each other, not lord over each other or, you know, try to leverage each other or leverage. Marriage is awesome.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know who needs to hear that, but marriage rocks. You marry the right person and you're following the Lord, marriage is the best.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's absolutely wonderful. All right. So, I mean, we could gush for the whole rest of the time just on marriage. And I'm like, oh, but we've got to get to this next bit here. So
let's do it.
I know, wider sphere. Okay, church. So we got family, how we can build it in. What do you think, just from your role within ministries, would you challenge the church today that they need to be doing to help equip the husbands, the men's, the single dad, all the things?
Yeah, I mean, I would. And I come from someone who loves the church, you know, so I don't want to be like, the church sucks and the church isn't doing this.
Not a,
you know,
church bashing,
I don't think you are.
No, not at all.
No, I wasn't saying you were doing that, but I'm saying, like, someone in my position, we actually get, sometimes we get opposition from the church because for whatever reason, you know, the church is the body of Christ.
Yeah.
But like, if you're not a church that meets once a week, and you're a parachurch ministry, which is technically what Promise Keepers is, we can be viewed a little differently. And so there have been times where we had some kind of pushback and it's like, look, we're not trying to build an empire. We're not trying to be little kings with our little kingdoms. We want to see the body of Christ flourish.
Mm.
And so what I'm about to say is not because I don't like the church and I'm pointing out its flaws, but like, I do think at large, we haven't really done much for men.
Okay.
What I've seen is like, there's a men's breakfast maybe quarterly, you know, maybe there's a men's conference once a year, but beyond that, I mean, guys want to get together.
Mm.
Guys want to do more than just eat bacon and eggs every 4 months or 3 months.
Right.
And so I think what we have tried to model at Promise Keepers, and what our goal to get it, we'd love to get it into every church, is to work alongside what the local church is doing. So like, besides the curriculum and stuff, because frankly, there's a lot of pastors who just don't have time.
Yeah. Oh,
and they might not have the resources. And so we have an ambassador program where we'll train a man, we'll vet him very heavily. But if he passes the vetting, then we'll train him and he will be equipped to connect with other men in the area, other churches, other ministries, host monthly gatherings, host a weekly Bible study. We can give him curriculum. We can give him resources, which we've got some of the best teachers in the nation who have helped us do some of this stuff. And so it's really just another option for men. It doesn't cost the church anything.
Wow.
You know, if anything, it's going to bring men in who are getting strengthened, equipped, fired up to do men things. You know, we encourage these guys, go serve at your local church.
Yeah.
I mean, what pastor doesn't want 10 guys coming up to him and saying, hey, how can I serve you?
Very true.
Like that, you want to hear that, hey, when can I serve in the kids ministry or on the parking lot team? Like the less desired, you know, positions.
Yeah.
But the point is, we want to try to serve where we see there's a gap, because a lot of churches, they either don't have the time or the resources or both. Mm-hmm. But like I said, from the beginning, I think the gap is there just isn't a lot for men where it's intentionally teaching about manhood.
Yeah.
Because I think, and I say this lovingly, but I think we do a disservice when our men's ministry is simply just getting guys together to eat some food and like hear some preaching. I think we have a specific call and a specific role, just like women do. And so, you know, it is important to teach young men how to become men. It is important to encourage men who are on that spiritual journey and that walk with the Lord, that narrow path, to keep running well and keep serving well in their roles as a man. Mm. And so I think that's our aim at Promise Keepers. And we're already seeing the fruit of that. We've got over 100 leaders across the nation and growing, who are leading, who are connecting with guys. And I believe we'll continue to grow as long as the Lord allows us to.
Yeah, no, that's it. That's incredible. And I completely agree. And not, you know, just from a observational, like doing research, it seems like guys by nature, they're more of the doers, the fixers. They want to know how to fix something. And so within the church, it's not just talking about it. It's the practical application side that is desperately wanting. And I think I agree that there would be an explosion of church attendance and involvement, especially by guys, if they just had the practical tactical equipment on how to lead their families, understand who it is that God made them to be, and how to live that out boldly for the kingdom.
Yeah. Amen. And that's what we hope to do, because almost every, you know, I went to every single church in the Tulsa area. We did a conference last year in Tulsa at the Oral Roberts University in their arena.
Nice.
And in the months leading up to that, I went to every single church in person in that area to meet with pastors, to try to get them connected, engaged, you know, bring their men. And what we found was many of those churches did not even have a men's ministry.
Oh, wow.
Nothing. Almost all of them had a women's ministry.
Yeah.
And I think I read a statistic that like churches that shut, I think it's like most new churches will shut down within a few years. And it's like 90% of them didn't have a men's ministry.
Oh, that's fascinating.
But some of the most successful churches in America have strong men's ministries.
Wow.
Again, that's because men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders. But, you know, the running joke is if you start a new church and you announce a women's conference, it'll be sold out in 2 weeks.
Right.
It's like, it seems easy to get the women together, but it's harder to get the men. And I think because it's harder, people just don't put the work in.
Mm.
And I can attest, like it is, for whatever reason, it's hard to get a bunch of guys together.
Mm.
But when you do, and when you give them vision and purpose, they'll be fired up. They're like locomotives. You just got to get them started.
Oh.
And so our heart is to challenge these pastors to say, man, let's do more for men. Connect with us, engage with us. Like, we want to help see your church grow and thrive. And, you know, we want to be a part of helping do that.
Yeah. Oh man, that's awesome. And so from wives, it's that prayerful support from the church, it's practical equipment. And then that last sphere is one thing that breaks my heart is the loneliness epidemic among guys. And you were talking about that. You know, it's just so hard to get guys together. And for I don't even know why that is. For whatever reason, it's challenging to get guys to go together. But there's also that goes alongside of this loneliness epidemic that's hitting these guys. So what do you think the guys are looking for in community, to get them out of that rut of, oh no, I'm not going to go, you know, what do you think guys need to have to motivate them to nurture that community and see the blessing of having other brothers in Christ in fellowship together?
You know, that's like the $1 million question, I feel right. like, because we just know, look, if we have pizza or meat, guys will come. Some kind of meat. Steak, yeah. Burger,
it's like
barbecue.
Old Testament style. God was all about a barbecue. So
literally. But that's like what it's like. It takes that and a pro athlete, you know, to draw the guys. Mm-hmm. But that's not going to keep them.
Yeah.
You know, what I've seen, and you've got to be willing to start small. You know, we can't just expect everything to blow up right away. We do large gatherings. We launch our monthly men's groups that are a little bit bigger. You know, maybe 50 to 100 guys, these groups that we're launching over the country. But the most fruit that I've seen is from my weekly Bible study.
Wow.
I lead a weekly Bible study every Friday morning, and that's in person. Mm. And we'll have anywhere from 4 to 12 guys, you know, depending on who shows up. Mm-hmm. But we're walking together through the scriptures. We're walking together through life, you know, we're sharing testimonies, we're sharing trials, tribulations, you know, setbacks, backsliding, so much that guys are confessing sin in the group. I mean, everything.
Yeah.
And I just had a guy actually last week, you know, we were all meeting. There's like 60 of us that meet and then we break off into a couple different groups.
Yeah.
And one of the guys was just saying, since I've joined this group, it has been the most fulfilling thing in my life. I look forward to it every single week. I'm growing in the Lord. That is what's going to bring a guy back. It's not me. It's not the pro athlete. It's not the meat. Mm-hmm. Because whatever you use to win somebody, you're going to have to use to keep them.
Right.
And when God wins someone over, they're going to remain because he never leaves or forsakes us. Mm-hmm. And so when a guy comes to a smaller, more intimate setting of a Bible study, and he's asking questions and we're discussing and he's growing in the things of God, he's going, man, I had a fight with my brother last week and I would have cussed him out before. And I found myself being patient.
Wow.
I was like, what the heck is going on? You know, he was shocked. Mm-hmm. He's like, God's working in my heart. You know, he was kind of a rough guy and he was just like so excited.
Yeah.
And I'm like, this is what we're doing this for. Mm-hmm. And so I say all of that to say, you know, yeah, you can do the fun events and stuff, but you'll have to keep one-upping yourself to bring the guys back. But if you just stay faithful, if you just read the Bible and say what it says, if you just pray with men and you equip them to like walk this life out, you prepare them to face trials and know how to overcome in those trials and know how to, you know, yield to Christ and submit to him when times are hard, that is when you're going to begin to see the fruit and those guys are going to come back. And it might grow slow, but, you know, it's easy come, easy go.
Yeah.
It's the same mentality. So that is what we're trying to stand up across the country is, yeah, we're doing the events, we're doing all this stuff, but how many guys can we get in Bible studies around the nation? Because that's where the real growth is going to happen. That's what's going to change a bad dad into a good dad, a bad husband into a good husband, you know, an addict into someone who's free. And that's worth doing.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. I love that so much because it's, you're right. You know, yeah, you can win people in with the flashiness and the lights, but is that sustainable? And what really brings people is genuine relationship. It's the honesty. It's the having somebody look at you like Christ and recognize, yes, you might be struggling in this way, but you're worth that accountability. You're worth that challenging because your family's worth it and your community's worth it. And that's ultimately what's needed. It doesn't have to be anything dramatic. It just has to be genuine. And that's incredible.
And to speak to the other piece, I think what keeps men away is maybe at first they don't see the value. Mm. You know, we even have guys that are like touch and go in our group.
Yeah.
And it's just like, okay, man, you know, we can only invite you so many times. You've already been, you know what you're going to get from here.
Yeah.
But some of these guys just have to hit rock bottom before they stop trying to, you know, it's like, look, if you're in a situation where you feel cut off and depressed and whatever, do you need that extra hour of sleep or do you think you need to go get around some men and like read the Bible?
Right.
And it's like a lot of guys, they will choose the comfort in those moments because the rest of their day is super busy with work and responsibility. And so they'll say, well, I don't choose comfort because I'm out here grinding for my family or whatever. But it's like, yeah, but are you working on you?
Yeah.
Because just like in the plane, and many people have said this, you're supposed to put the oxygen mask on yourself first. Mm. Because then you're effective and you're able to help many more people. Whereas you might help two people and then you'll pass out, you know, if you don't have your oxygen mask on.
Right.
And so I think we're in a culture where guys will just give so much. Mm-hmm. And they don't focus on themselves until it's too late, mm-hmm. you know, until they've already gotten broken to the point where they did something they wish they shouldn't, or they're at a place where they don't know how they can recover. And we're just like, man, recognize those signs and like, come get plugged in, you know, get around other men. Let us pray for you. Let us lay hands on you.
Yeah.
Let's read the Bible. And so, yeah, I mean, if all of the guys who have visited our group two or three times came, we'd have 40 people.
Wow.
But we tend to hover around 6 to 8 because people just value things more than our spirit. And to me, I look at the things of, you know, God and my spirit on the same plane as like my physical health.
Yeah.
Where, dude, if I ignore my physical health for a month or two, like I'm going to feel it. I want to be around a long time for my kids, grandkids, great grandkids. Well, in the spirit, I want to have something to give my family. You know, I don't want to be in lack. So I think when we shift people's mindsets, again, tying everything back together, mm-hmm. priest, provider, protector, the way to be the best of all three of those is to get filled up with the Lord daily, to be in regular relationship with other men. And that's what we're really trying to press at Promise Keepers. We're making an impact. It's a small dent, but we're hoping we can just keep, you know, chugging away.
Yeah. Here we are. Well, starts with a mustard seed, right? Grows into something big. That's incredible. Yeah. Well, Shane, as we wrap up, how can people get a hold of you, get more of your content, find out more about Promise Keepers, all the things? Like if our listeners are just wanting to dive in, how can they get a hold of you? And then what is maybe a favorite resource that you have that you found immensely helpful that we can offer our listeners?
Sure. And this episode, what month is this airing in?
We're going to air this in June.
Okay, great. So our app will be out by then.
Oh, hurrah.
So we'll have a Promise Keepers app that you can download. It's a resource library, you know, some of the best teachings anywhere in the world. Some of the top speakers have done them. So we've got a whole catalog of resources, whether it's fatherhood or marriage or your own personal walk, addiction, whatever it is. We've got that, you know, from that app, you can find out about our events. But what's really cool is within minutes of downloading the app, you can get into the community section and you can type, you know, one, you can get in a group chat with guys. There's different categories, but you can look up, where's a Promise Keepers group near me? Mm. And you can instantly get plugged in to a physical Promise Keepers group that's closest to you. And I think that's really, really cool because we're actually going to connect men with other men.
Wow.
Another great resource, actually, I'm wearing the hat, but it's our Overcomers Zoom Bible study.
I was going to say, people Wednesday are going to want night. The hat. So you got to say where it's coming from.
Yeah. Every Wednesday night, we've got men from around the world on a Zoom Bible study for about 90 minutes.
Wow.
That has been so powerful. I mean, I look forward to it every Wednesday night. Just so many testimonies, climbing through the word together, praying for each other. It's amazing. So really, those are two ways to get plugged in right now is join our Zoom Bible study. Mm-hmm. PromiseKeepers.org/overcomers. Mm-hmm. Sign up, get your link, and download our app.
Hurrah. Oh my gosh, Shane, thank you so much for joining us on this podcast.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, no, this has been awesome. Papa Bears, we hope it's been a blessing for you. And if you have enjoyed this podcast, you're going to want to stay tuned for the next one as we dive in. How can we really pour in and disciple our kids? So thank you, Shane, for joining us again. And Papa Bears, we will see you next time.